Okay, now let us turn to Psalm 34, Psalm of David. This is a psalm about God. It's not to God, but it's asking the worshiping community to join together. So it's a psalm that would be sung. And let's read the first few verses together, if y'all could stand. We'll read the first 10 verses. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do seek you this morning, Lord. We worship you. We want to know you. We want to make you known. We want you to be exalted. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here this morning who feels far away from you, that they would hear you calling them to come close. We pray your word could go deep in our hearts to comfort us, to guide us, inspire us, or give us ears to hear how you would speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Back in 2006, there was a great movie called Facing the Giants. It was about a high school football coach who got revived in his faith, got turned around and provided strong leadership to his team, his family, his church. And a man saw that movie and got inspired and decided to become a football coach. His name was Joseph Kennedy up in Seattle, became a football coach so that he could provide leadership for the young men, so he could guide them. And he started going out every day and praying on the field after the games. And then after a while, the school said, "You can't do that." And he had to quit his job. And I don't know if you heard, a couple weeks ago, all the way to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court said, actually, no, he can do that. He can pray. He can pray after a game. Coaches can provide great inspiration and leadership. I remember Coach Poole. I was on the track team, cross-country team. I remember 6 a.m. being out on the field, and we're running tires. You pull tires. And I remember my friend Kyle LaBeouf crawling on the ground, just dry heaving. And Coach is standing there, and Kyle's just keeps, you know, dry heaving and begging the coach, either kill me or let me go back inside. And Coach Poole he's just standing there saying, "Kyle, when are you going to learn? When are you going to learn to listen to me?" Kyle had not prepared properly. He'd stayed up all night. He'd eaten a bunch of junk food. We knew that Coach Poole loved us. And that just made a strong impression on me. He expected us to be men. He expected us to be responsible. He expected us to be mature, do what he says. We are so lacking these days in strong male leadership. Everywhere in our culture, we hear instead all this talk about toxic masculinity. We hear about men being self-absorbed, abusive, insecure. Young men are afraid of growing up to be men. Young men are not learning how to control their anger, not learning, not aspiring to be responsible. Years ago, we separated sex from procreation. We separated sex from having children. And then we separated sex from marriage. And now today it's separated completely from any sense of responsibility. And frankly, boys have no reason, no calling to mature. The way God designed it is wonderful. God designed it, a young man would have to anticipate, wow, if this girl becomes pregnant, she's going to need to stay home full time to care for this baby. And I've got to provide shelter. I've got to provide food. I've got to provide health insurance. It's a very, very strong motivation to simply mature, to be responsible. But today, there's no accountability. There's no call for responsibility. And our society is coming apart at the seams. Our culture, God's creation is just being undone as far as men and women. So I simply want to ask, what does it look like in the Bible to be a man? What does it look like? The Bible calls King David a man after God's own heart. What does it look like? What it look like to stand firm when you're surrounded by a bunch of madness, by a bunch of self-indulgence, by a bunch of chaos? What does it look like to stand firm? David was called a man after God's own heart. Jesus was called son of Abraham and son of David. He was born in Bethlehem, where David was born. God had promised King David, your heir will have a kingdom that never ends. So David is definitely lifted up as a man. He's committed awful sins, but he was a man after God's own heart. So I simply want to look at this psalm that he wrote and ask, what does it look like to be a man of God? How do we stand firm in dark days? And the first thing we see here is a man of God blesses God. He praises God. Blesses the Lord at all times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It takes a man's man, gentlemen, you're listening? It takes a man's man to praise God, to bless God, to say, I want to honor God. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be found by him as faithful and true. I will follow him into the storm. I will follow him up that hill. I want to know him. I want to bless him. I want him to find me faithful and true. By contrast, the Bible says that the immature, the cowardly, are always cursing God, blaspheming God. If they don't get what they want, they stub their toe. If they don't get the vineyard they want, it won't be sold to them. If they sell their birthright for a bowl of beans and they can't get it back, they will be cursing God, blaspheming God. When we bless God, we are fighting the good fight. When we simply give thanks to him, not just in church, but out in the world, just giving thanks to God is a wonderful, manly, godly thing to do. I remember as a young man, I remember being in the grocery store. There's an old man on his knees stocking the shelves. This made an impression on me. He said, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. How are you? And he stopped and he looked at me. He said, I am blessed. The way he said it, the way he blessed God, I thought, wow, this old guy stocking shelves, he is a man. He's a man of God. We're fighting the good fight when we praise God, when we bless God. Even if I get sold into Egypt as a slave, even if I get lied about and cheated, even if the king is chasing me because he's jealous about my popularity, that's what's happening to King David here. King Saul is very, very jealous of David, and he's tried to kill him a couple times, and David is finally, he's just turned tail, and he's fleeing. He's running. That's what happened just before he wrote this psalm. He turned and fled, and he had some men with him, and he stopped at the tabernacle. They didn't even have time to get provisions. He stopped at the tabernacle, asked the priest, "Do you have any food? We're on an urgent mission." And the priest said, "Well, I only have the bread of the presence. It's supposed to be eaten by the priests, right? The bread in the inside the tabernacle." He said, "We'll take that. We'll eat it." Jesus talks about that in the Gospels when David did that. He said, "Do you have any weapons?" We didn't even have time to get weapons. He said, "Well, I have the sword of Goliath that you took when you killed Goliath." David says, "Great, I'll take it." And he flees. And where do they go? They're in such a hurry, they wind up in Gath. Now, who do we know that was from Gath? Anybody know who came from Gath? How about Goliath himself? Goliath was from Gath. King David, you remember, he killed him with a sling without any armor. Goliath had been challenging the armies for 40 days, cursing the God of Israel and ridiculing the armies, challenging someone to come out. And no one would. King Saul should have done it himself. And David shows up, says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine dog that would insult the Lord Almighty? I will take him on." Goes out, kills him. And in that move, he shows King Saul's inadequacy to lead. A couple years later, here's where David is fleeing. So he flees. He finds himself in Gath. The people of Gath basically grab hold of him, bring him to the king. And what does David do? He pretends to be insane. Says he lets the spit run down his beard. He makes strange markings on the doors and the gates. And the king of Gath says, "You see, this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? So this fellow come into my house." So he lets David go. This is the one. The soldier said, "This is the one. Saul has killed his thousands. King David has 10,000s. And the king says, "This guy's insane." And he lets him go. And King David writes this psalm. He's fleeing for his life, even though he's done nothing wrong. Saul hates him just out of pure jealousy. This king grabs him and then says, "This guy's insane." He pretends to be insane, lets him go. David and his men are wandering in the wilderness. And he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How blessed is the man." He says, "I am blessed." Doesn't mean everything's going well for me. Doesn't mean I'm comfortable and my job's going great and everybody's happy. Actually, I'm fleeing from my life, pretending to be insane. I will bless the Lord at all times. Can we do that? It's one thing to do it on Sunday morning in church. It is so much more powerful at times to do it out at work, in our neighborhood, just to say, "I give thanks to God." Like Coach Kennedy did after the game, whether they won or lost, he'd go out, just kneel down and pray. "God, I give you thanks. We lost today. I give you thanks." Other players would come around him. You remember Tim Tebow? Remember that guy? There's a man's man. Do you remember the Tebow? You remember that, right, Ed? Yeah. Give thanks to God. We can do that. We can say, "I am blessed." So the first thing we do to stand firm, we give praise to God. It takes a man's man to do that. Next, we fear the Lord at all times. Being blessed in the presence of God goes hand in hand with fear, right? Why do you like to go to the zoo and see a lion? I mean, I got cats at home. It's just another cat. Why do we like to go look at a lion? Because it is powerful and terrifying. And if it weren't behind that glass, it would eat you alive. I'm in the presence of something terrifying. So that's joy, right? I remember the first time back when we lived in China, we were in, actually went to Cambodia. Eric and Sue, Eric's not here today. We went to Cambodia and we did a zip line over the jungle. And it was like 60 feet above the ground. And Matthew almost threw up when he first saw it. So terrifying, right? It was terrifying, right? But a couple hours later, right, y'all are upside down, screaming with joy, zooming over the jungle 60 feet above the ground. Joy and fear go hand in hand, right? It's great joy to do. If I know that I'm safe, if I know this lion can't touch me, if I know I am tied to this zip line, I am not going to plummet to my death, then I have great joy. So being in God's presence, there is fear with that joy. I told Moses, take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. You're standing in the presence of the Eternal One. Isaiah had this great vision of God in the temple, right? It said the train of his robe filled the temple and the seraphim are flying around him crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. They would cover their faces, cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the foundations of the temple shook. And Isaiah said, what was his response? Did he start waving his hand, pray? He said, woe is me, I am undone. He was filled with dread. Ezekiel had this awesome vision of God, right, coming on a storm cloud surrounded by angels flying. The angels are covered with eyes. And he describes everything, and God describes God's legs is glowing, comes up his body. It's like fire enclosed, and words fail him. He doesn't even try to describe God himself. He says, this is something like the what God's glory is like, what I'm describing to you. Then he says, I fell on my face like a dead man. Daniel, an angel, came to talk to Daniel, and then God himself came, and Daniel said he was full of dread. He fell down like he was dead. Peter, what did Peter say when he realized there's something more to Jesus than meets the eye? He said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. There's a sense of dread, the sense of fear to be in the presence. But what's God's word? What's his response? Jesus told Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. God's response is peace. Hey, you're safe. You're safe. This fear is, this is wisdom, to have this fear. It goes hand in hand with joy, with being in God's presence. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? David isn't seeing good right now. He's running for his life, pretending to be insane. He says, I'm blessed. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. When God sees me, I want him to see me and find me faithful. And I cry out to him and put my trust in him. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We cut off the memory of them from the earth. We want to be found faithful by God. We don't need to worry about God's will for my life is. We say, what's God's will for my life? Don't worry about that. Just worry about God's will. In other words, don't worry about, should I go to Harvard or should I go to UT? Of course, you go to UT, yeah, right? Do what you think is best. Just make a good decision. Just go. I'm not worried about it. Should I work for IBM? Should I work for Amazon? Hey, make a decision. This is not something to worry about. What I should be concerned about So am I in God's word, like Michael was saying? Am I following God's word? Am I obeying God? Am I heralding God's word? Am I found by God, faithful and true? Am I hiding, keeping my lips from speaking deceit? Am I walking in the light? Am I being faithful, right? I'm not pretending to be something I'm not. I'm not wearing a mask. I'm in the light. Jesus said, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. Say, I love the light. I want to boast in God's salvation. I want to boast in his mercy. This strength that I may have, it's not because of me. It's because of him. Remember, when Israel came out of Egypt and they're going into the promised land, and God told them very clearly, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these rules that we follow and these sacrifices that we make? What is the meaning of all this? You tell them, we were slaves in Egypt and God rescued us. Do not pretend that any blessing you have, oh, it's because I have worked hard and I have been good. No, I was a slave, I was a sinner, I was helpless. God came and picked me up and I was recreated. He was in Christ is a new creature. I have been born again. What gets people into trouble is not worrying about decisions of where to go to school or what to work. Gets in trouble is wandering from the holiness of God, hiding in the dark. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins. If we walk in the light, he's faithful and true to forgive us. David says here, you're not fortunate. He says you're blessed. God doesn't promise to make your life easy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is a little later in the psalm. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. Peter quotes this, and then Peter says this, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Peter quotes this psalm. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So we see the contrast of the upright and the wicked. The upright praises God, the wicked curses God, the upright fears God, keeps his tongue from evil, pursues peace, leaves vengeance to God, cries out to God, the Lord answers my prayers. God can use me even if I'm fleeing for my life, God can still use me. Pastor Tripp, puts it this way, when hardship comes your way, will you tell yourself it's a tool of God's grace and a sign of his love, or will you give in to doubting his goodness? When hardship comes, am I going to bless God? Say, this is a tool God is using to sanctify me, to train me. What happens when everything goes well, when everything is easy? What happens to us? You get Lord of the Flies. You get Hunger Games. God brings difficulties in our life to train us, to cry out to him. Here's the bottom line. Right here, right now, God isn't so much working to deliver you to your personal definition of happiness. He's not committed to give you a predictable schedule, happy relationships, or comfortable surroundings. He hasn't promised you a successful career, a nice place to live, a community of people who appreciate you. What he has promised you is himself, and what he brings to you is the zeal of his transforming grace. He's committed to your holiness. So, We make our requests known to God. We ask God for guidance, ask Him for wisdom. And then we move forward. And my mind isn't worried about which decisions I'm making. My mind is concerned about staying in the light. Everything else is secondary. What's primary? I'm blessing God. I'm fearing God. I'm looking for His return. I want to be found by Jesus, faithful and true. Standing firm, the man of God blesses the Lord at all times, fears the Lord at all times, and finally proclaims God's redemption at all times. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. On that day, when it comes that your dreams get broken, when your heart gets broken, when your dreams get crushed, and you say, I'm in good company. I'm in the company with King David, many other saints. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, saves the crushed in spirit. We always want to remember that He's got these incredible promises. Look at verse 20. He keeps all His bones, not one of them is broken. That's quoted in the New Testament about Jesus. For these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of His bones will be broken. Remember, Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they had to bring Him down a little early because it was Passover. So they broke the legs of the first guy, and the second guy that came to Jesus, he's already dead. Stick a spear in his side, out comes blood and water. They don't need to break his bones. And that's referencing back to the Exodus. God's people are slaves in Egypt. God says, I'm going to deliver you. And he says, put the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, on the door, on your doorposts and on your house, and I will pass over you. You're going to be saved. You're going to not die because of the blood of the lamb. And it said of the lamb, it shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. You shall not break any of its bones. The blood of the lamb, the blood of this innocent creature, that's why you are being delivered. It's not because you're any better than the Egyptians, not because you're any more morally pure than the Canaanites. It's because of the blood of the lamb. Remember, Jesus asked them, which one of you convicts me of sin? And the people had nothing to say. When Jesus was being crucified, nobody really knew why, but they knew that He was innocent. Pilate said, I find no guilt in this man. You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I don't find this man guilty of anything. Neither did Herod. This man is innocent. He asked him again later, what has he done? He hasn't done anything. By his stripes, we are healed. He laid down his life. He was pure. He was innocent. The thief on the cross, we indeed suffer justly. We're receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. I am boasting in God's salvation of me. I didn't deserve it. I couldn't do it. I was helpless. Somebody had to pay the price for my sin. I couldn't take responsibility for my own sin. I couldn't pay for it. There's no amount of sacrifices I could make. He had to do it for me. God says, somebody has to pay the price. He created the world. He loves the world. I will pay the price. I'll pay the price for the sin. He sent His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Listen to the testimony of the centurion. Certainly this man was innocent. Jesus praised God, blessed God. We follow Him. We bless God. We praise God. Now, if we follow Jesus, we're going to have to carry a cross ourselves. We will face affliction and hardship, and in the midst of it, shall bless the Lord at all times. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, verse 22. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Doesn't say none of them who take refuge in him will have a happy, easy life, because they won't be condemned. We're going to have to take the cross, take up our cross. We're going to have to, speaking of football again, we're going to have to take the hit. I didn't play football. I ran track. But I heard a quarterback once talking about what it takes to deliver the ball. Do y'all watch football? No? There's this guy called the quarterback, and he has the ball, and they say, go! And he has about 2 seconds. He has about 2 seconds to get rid of that ball, 2 or 2.5 seconds. And there are these gorillas that are socially questionable, right? They're about 500 pounds. They can bench press about 800 pounds, right? And they're coming to squish him. He's got about 2.5 seconds to get rid of that ball. And this quarterback explained, there's 3 things he's got to do. Quarterback has to keep his eye on the target. If he takes his eye off the target, he will flinch, right? In other words, if he looks at these guys coming to kill him, he's going to flinch. I can't look. Keep my eyes on the target. He's got to deliver the ball. He's got to be able to throw. What's the third thing he's got to do? He's got to be able to take the hit. He's got to be able to go down. These guys are going to hit him one way or the other. You are going to be hit. When you say, I bless the Lord at all times, his praise shall continually be in my mouth, you will be mocked. They will make assumptions about you. They will slander us. Just take no pride in it. Say, no, I just want to bless the Lord. Say, no. Have you actually looked at Jesus? Have you looked at what he said? Have you actually read the Gospels? Let me show you the Gospels. I want you to taste and see that God is good. But you're going to be hit again and again and again. And if we can't be hit, we won't be able to keep our eyes on the target. We're going to flinch. But you're going to be hit again and again. He promises, I see you. I will take care of you. Do you remember in Sunday school, we just read in Acts when Stephen got stoned to death. And he said, Lord, don't hold this sins against him. It's in the beginning of the church. Stephen is getting killed. And he looks up and he sees Jesus. How does the Bible say Jesus usually is? He's seated at the right hand of God, right? These guys are full of hate. Paul, at that time he was called Saul, is standing there watching everybody's clothes while they're killing him, killing Stephen. Stephen looks up and Jesus is standing. That's my man, Stephen. Faithful to the end. He's taken the hit. Write it down. I want this to be remembered. I want my man, Stephen, to be remembered. I want to be found by God. Faithful and true. And I want to testify to his salvation. It's not me, it's Jesus. I want to testify to him. If y'all want a little bit of training in this afternoon at 1 o'clock, Dr. Lin, Wang Lin, she's going to do some evangelism training called Storying the Gospel. So say, hey, you just share the gospel by telling a story to people. So y'all come to that. It's from 1 to 2. Grab your lunch. We'll be doing that every month. We'll be talking about different ways to evangelize, talking about different ways to share. So, but we have to stay hungry for him, right? What happens if you eat a bunch of junk food? I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry for good food. I want to stay hungry for the Word of God, right? I want to taste and see that God is good. I want to eat the steak. I want to eat the good food. I want to eat the meat. So I'm going to guard my heart from the things of this world. I'm going to bless God. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to testify to Him. I want to be found by Him, faithful and true. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for calling us to praise you, calling us to bless you. Lord, who are we that we could bless you, that you would delight in our praise, that you would inhabit the praises of your people? Lord, I praise you that you are humble and gentle and meek, that you truly desire our adoration. Lord, I praise you for that gentleness, Lord, and I pray that we would bless you. Lord, we would not wait until we think we are healthy and strong, Lord. We would just bless you. Say, I bless the Lord at all times, in good times and in bad times. I want to praise him. Lord, give us wisdom to walk in the fear of you, that your holiness is a consuming fire, that if it weren't for your gentleness, your grace, and mercy, Lord, we would be running in terror. But Lord, we are not running. We are standing before you, blameless with joy, in the presence of the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord, that we can praise you and we can bless you, Lord. Pray we as a church could persuade anyone and everyone we meet to come and taste and see, Lord, that you are good. Revive us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.